You have the reading on your order of service, Psalm 141. I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. For my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as other ploughs and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, Sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me safe from the traps set by evildoers, from the snares that they have laid for me. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by in safety.
Well, thank you, John, for reading for us. It's great to be back, isn't it? And tonight is extra special, isn't it? It's the first time in, I think I counted, for nearly 5 months that we come to share the bread and wine together. But before that, God has something very important for us to listen to. So let me pray before we start. Father, thank you for bringing us here safely. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about you and about ourselves, Lord. And we pray now that our hearts will be ready to listen to what it is you want us to know this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. If we surveyed the population of Banstead and posed the question, what is it you really need at the moment? I imagine we would probably get a variety of responses. Normality, a vaccine, a holiday. Just three things that I'm sure we're all craving at the moment. But on the whole, even in a COVID world, most would say that they're okay. Life's comfortable. And we pretty much have what we need. And that's because many of us have either never experienced or we've forgotten what real need is. Now, I do accept that COVID-19 has made us stop and consider that. Lockdown certainly reminded us that there are the basics that we need: food, social interaction, and hope. But on the whole, life for most is comfortable, and we have what we need. But is that true even in the times of trouble? In the times when we are faced with the inevitable challenges life will always throw at us? Well, in this world of self-reliance, the default in these times seems to be to look to ourselves. And we try to find the answers within. But as Christians, we face the danger that we too will be sucked into that culture of self-reliance that we see in our society. And when we start to face the trials in life, we too risk looking to ourselves to solve the problem. But what about the times when we are on the edge of sin? When we are faced with the choice to walk down the path of wickedness rather than righteousness. When we just can't resist the temptation that the world offers us to sin, greed, pride, lust, immorality. Can we really rely on ourselves when the world tells us that lying and cheating and living a life full of indulgence with no regard for others is better than living a sacrificial life for Christ? Can we rely on ourselves? I don't think so. And what about the times when we feel weak, oppressed, attacked, persecuted, because we love the righteousness of Jesus rather than the wickedness of the world? Will self-reliance help us to stand firm in the fight? I don't think so. And neither does David, the author of the psalm this evening, Psalm 141. Now, David tells us that we need to rely on God, as only God can protect us from the temptations of the wicked and from our own sinful desires. Only he can be our refuge in times of struggle and weakness. And it's clear that as David is writing this psalm, this must be his current experience. And he knows he needs the Lord to work in his life. Because David knows if he relies on himself, that's only going to lead to disaster. So David cries out to God, fully confident that his God, his Lord, his Saviour will respond. And as we track through the thread of his prayer in this psalm, I want us to notice three specific reasons why we too can and we should cry out to God and rely on him alone as we strive to live a godly life in a wicked world. So to the psalm. So the first thing we notice is that David prays that God will hear and accept his prayer. Let's read verse 1. I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. There's a real urgency in David's words here, isn't there? I call to you, Lord. Quickly, come, hear me. And it seems there's a hint of desperation in his words, doesn't there? Is it because he thinks God's not listening? I don't think so. And the allusion to the temple in verse 2 helps us to understand why. Let's read verse 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Now, in Scripture, incense is often associated with prayer. In his vision of heaven in Revelation, chapter 5 tells us that John saw that the elders around the throne were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And in Luke chapter 1, we read that as Zechariah the priest was offering incense in the temple, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. The altar of incense found in the holy place in the tabernacle in Jerusalem was seen as a symbol of the prayers of God's people. The worshippers' prayers ascended to God as the smoke of the incense ascended in the sanctuary. As the incense burned day and night from the altar, the prayers of the people would rise to heaven in the hope that they would be pleasing to God, just like the sweet smell of incense. And a godly man like David would know this. And he would want to present his prayers in this way, holy and pleasing to God, with his hands held high in worship. Now, I wonder if David's hints of desperation and urgency are because of his desire to physically be in the temple. Perhaps he wrote this psalm in the years when he was on the run and fleeing from the jealousy of King Saul, who wanted him dead. Now, there's no definitive on that I could find anywhere. And perhaps this is just the way David prayed all the time. But what is clear is that David is desperate for his prayer to be heard. And more importantly, he pleads that his prayer is acceptable and pleasing to his God. It's a beautiful picture that he draws. To know that God considers the prayers of his children to be like the sweet scents of incense. And as believers today, we too can faithfully offer our prayers. But we don't need the temple, the sacrifices, or the religious ceremony, as we offer our prayers through the sacrifice of our high priest, our mediator, the Lord Jesus, whose intercession on our behalf makes our prayers just as acceptable as the sweet smell of incense to our God in heaven. And David reminds us that if we are truly reliant on God, this is how we should pray, with urgency and confidence that he does hear and listen to our pleas. He is sovereign over his world, and he has the power to change our lives and our circumstances. But more than that, he has the desire to. Remember, he is the one that cares for you, for me. He is the one that gave his son for us. And those that rely on him will be heard. And I wonder if too often we forget that. Even in our deepest times of distress, we still try and fix things ourselves, rather than fix our eyes on him. And you know, perhaps we don't even pray at all. And David's helping us to see our real need to rely on God in prayer. Just like the child that urgently cries out to his parent, we can fully expect the Lord to hear and respond. We move on. The second point I wanted to see is that David prays that God would guard his heart. Let's read from verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. David was a strong king and a fierce warrior. But in these verses, we see another side to David. He was a man of tender conscience, fully aware of his own sin and his weaknesses. And we see this in many of David's psalms. And he regularly asked God to purify his own heart before addressing the sin of the wicked who were opposing him. David knew that he couldn't control his urge to sin without the Lord's help, even when he knew his choices were going to anger God and leave him facing wrath. Notably, the incident of murder and adultery with Bathsheba. Here, David recognizes his need for the Lord to take rule of his heart in verse 3. As the mouth is the door to the heart, and it needs a guard. And unless the Lord is the watchman, David knows he will be exposed to the wickedness of sin, whether that be in his words or his actions. And that's our experience, isn't it? How often have we lashed out when we've been backed into a corner and said words that we know that we shouldn't have? Maybe to a loved one, to a friend, or perhaps even to a boss at work. Maybe we felt attacked by that person. We felt wronged. But retaliation with words of angerness or bitterness, they're not going to help. Now, I actually experienced this week myself at work. I was put under pressure in a conversation, and I was met with real hostility. And it would have been very, very easy for me to just fight back. And I'll admit it, there was a part of me that wanted to, I'll admit that. But the Lord guarded my mouth, and I'm extremely grateful that he did. It's a good reminder that the unbelieving friend or colleague will always remember the words of a Christian when he speaks in anger, rather than the thousands of words we speak with love and grace over the time that we spend with them. So like David, we must recognise our need for the Lord to guard our speech. But David also shows us here that we need to guard against our hunger for sin. As one commentator puts it, sin is not only meat, but sweet meat. Not only bread, but pleasant bread to an evil heart. And David continues to pray in verse 4 that he would not be enticed into the pleasures of sin like the wicked around him. David would rather starve than eat with them. Doesn't David's prayer echo the Lord Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6 that we've already looked at a little bit this evening? Do not lead us into temptation. But every single one of us in this room and watching online know that just as David, that how hard that is, the power and allure of sin is impossible to fight if we try to do it by ourselves. And if we allow others to influence us. So, whether that might be the love of money, the desire to keep up with the Joneses, particularly in Banstead, so that we've got the best house, the best car, or even the best children. Or the temptation to manipulate things for our own benefit when we are given a position of power and authority. You know, we can't hide from the fact that at times being wicked gives us an edge or an advantage. We only need to read the papers every day to see that, don't we? Or maybe it's more simple than that, and it's the more respectable and hidden sins. So we drink too much in certain company. We join in with gossip when we're outside the Christian bubble. Or we watch that unhelpful video on our phone that someone sends us in a WhatsApp group. Well, the godly man or woman knows at times like that, only a reliance on the Lord will get us through. And we must cry out to God to guard us. But for the times that we fail, which we will, words of discipline and rebuke from a fellow believer are good. Read the psalm. David requests it. He would rather be rebuked by the righteous and the gracious man of God than flattered by the words of the wicked. David sees this as a kindness in verse 5. And he will not refuse it because he knows it's good for him to be corrected by the just. Just like when God sent Nathan to confront him when he committed sin with Bathsheba. David's reaction to Nathan was not one of pride or anger, no. It was to repent and throw himself on the Lord's mercy. David showed humility and his real need for God's forgiveness. So are we like David? Are we following this example? That's my question for all of us, myself. Are we recognizing our own sinful hearts and the world's temptations and asking God to guard us? Or are we those that let our guard down and take a risk? Do we flirt with sin when no one's watching? If that's you, stop it. Heed the warning here and recognize the danger you are in. Flirting with sin is a slippery slope, and it will end in disaster unless you ask the Lord to guard and keep you. Hunger instead for his word. Remind yourself daily of his holiness and the fact that he hates your sin and that he offers you true riches and pleasures if you trust him. And are we those that are able to hear the rebuke of a fellow believer when they lovingly point out to us that our sin is on show and they're trying to help us so that we won't grow hard-hearted? Or do we react in an even more sinful way, like in words of retaliation, anger, pride? I must say, this has really challenged me. Too often, my wife will gently point out my sin to me, and too often, I don't react in the godly way that I know that I should, and I let my pride get in the way. So this has been a great reminder for me, and I hope it is for all of us. We need the Lord to guide our heart. And we need constant reminding of this from his word and from each other. It's why we need to gather. Because if we don't, we risk facing the same fate that the wicked face. As we come to the third and the central point of David's prayer. David prays that God will save him. Let's read that from verse 8. But my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Now, in the verses that we didn't read, David knows that judgment awaits the wicked. As king, David had enemies. Many of his own people in Israel rejected him. They rejected his words, and they rejected his leadership. And in verse 6, David prays with confidence that God will judge those that oppose him. And that when the wicked see the demise of their rulers, they will see the consequence of rejecting his, but ultimately God's words. Now, of course, I'm sure this is ringing some New Testament bells for us, isn't it? God's chosen king, rejected, his words despised, not only by the people of Israel, but by its leaders. Isn't that exactly how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law dealt with their Messiah? Well, Jesus had plenty of words for them, didn't he? And he warned them. John 12, verse 48 says, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." Friends, if you're not a Christian believer here or online watching, ignore him at your peril. And David knew that unless he completely relied on God, judgment might be his fate too. But throughout his life, David did rely on God. As the shepherd boy, he relied on God to protect him from the wild animals. As a keen teenage soldier, David knew God was with him as he faced the giant Goliath. God was his refuge in the cave when Saul and his men had him cornered. God was his shield in battle as he faced his enemies. God was with him when his kingship was opposed. And God was there to forgive him and show mercy when he battled his sin. God was there to sanctify and grow him as his trust in his God grew. The life of David is a testimony, blueprint for all of us believers that only our reliance on him will keep us safe in a world of wickedness and evil. So like David, we too must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord and find refuge in him. Verse 8. And we too can have the same confidence that David had, that God will save, keep, and ultimately deliver us to a place of safety. Because we live this side of Jesus, the greater David. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to face the wickedness for us. Throughout his life, Jesus was rejected by the people he came to save. But he persevered and he lived a life pleasing to his Father, lovingly serving others rather than himself. Jesus faced the snares and the traps of the evildoers, but he kept on relying on his Father. And if he, with no sin, needed to rely on his Father through the injustice and the rejection of a wicked world, then how much more do we need to rely on his, our Father. And when Jesus knew the hour had come that he was about to face the most evil trap there has ever been, he relied and trusted his Father as he prayed in the garden before he faced the agonies of the cross. Jesus went to the place of wickedness so that ultimately we don't have to if we trust him. On the cross, Jesus defeated death, evil, and wickedness. And he destroyed the trap of the grave. And his Father delivered him and honored him as he rose again and ascended to his throne in heaven, which is where he is now. And all of those that come to his cross of redemption and bow their knee in worship to the King will pass through safely into his presence in eternity. Death will not defeat us. Sin will not win. So as you navigate through this life, rely on him. Put your trust in him. Take refuge in him alone. Don't fall into the trap of complacency. Don't rely on yourself and the snare of sin that draws us away. Go to him for safety. Cry out to him for refuge. He will hear you. He will guard you. And he will save you. In Christ alone, we have all we will ever need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus. In him we find everything that we will ever, ever need in this life and beyond. Help us to trust him and to rely on him alone as we try to live for him in this fallen world. Thank you that we can pray this with confidence because you hear us. Thank you we know that we can trust you to guard us, and wonderfully you have saved us. And we give you all the glory tonight and always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.